So I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we're going to continue in our series in the Beatitudes. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, not like a mountain like the Rockies, but like a mountainside or a hillside. The Beatitudes so far that we've looked at are, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. And so we come to one that's probably more difficult than others to define, because we don't use this word meek in our just everyday life, but really a question that would maybe kind of get us in a right mindset. How do you respond when it looks like you're not going to get the result that you had hoped for in life? How do you respond? Well, Jesus is going to answer that question and others, and his answer is going to surprise us and in many ways confound us. Would you stand for the scripture reading this morning, another short one, as we look at Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, would you be in our midst? Would you teach us by your word? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, help us to see what it looks like for the gospel to show up in the way that we treat people, the way that we view life, the way that we even kind of view your care for us? God, I pray that we would grapple with this concept of meekness, often a concept that we really don't even know what it is. And so teach us from your word. Help us to apply it rightly. God, I pray that we would look at our lives. If we do not see this showing up in our life in a large measure, God, would you draw us back through the gospel, not in shame, but in coming back to you, the living God who renews and restores us. So thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Be pleased as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So back in 1948 in South Africa, that was the beginning of a system of laws that enforced this strict racial separation. It was called apartheid. It gave political, economic, and social power to the almost entirely white minority in that country, restricting the rights of others, the rights, education, opportunities of the black minority or a black majority and other ethnicities. So families were forced to be removed from their homes and cities, and entire neighborhoods were bulldozed. People were relocated to distant impoverished townships. At one time in 1960, police opened fire on peaceful protesters, killing 69 people, many of which were shot in the back. 180 other people were wounded. There was torturous treatment and abuse of political prisoners. The government banned anybody that was against their mindset, against apartheid. One organization, the African National Congress, the ANC, had one budding leader named Nelson Mandela. And in 1961, Mandela helped establish an armed wing of the African National Congress, and they carried out sabotage operations against government infrastructure. They weren't necessarily attacking people, but trying to be symbols against this system that oppressed their people. He was ultimately arrested in 1962, permanently imprisoned about a year later, and he, for the next 27 years, spent his life in prison. And you could only imagine the mistreatment that any political prisoner would endure, a small cell, hard labor. He was allowed one visitor every 6 months, and that visit for 30 minutes. He would receive one letter every 6 months, obviously highly censored. Newspapers were banned. Information that he could get from the outside world was limited. And prisoners were classified by race. Him being a black man received the least amount of food, the worst clothing, and the harshest work assignments. He spent years in solitary confinement and isolation, but he was ultimately released in 1990 from prison. It was in this midst of trying to heal this country and bring new ideas and new power to play. And so instead of all the revenge and uprisings and all of these things that everybody expected him to push for, what did he push for? We walked out of prison and gave a speech calling for peace, negotiation, mutual respect, and a future built with their former enemies. He didn't call the things that the world was expecting. While in prison, he moved from this idea of armed resistance to peaceful reconciliation. He studied political theory. He saw how violent revolutions often collapsed into some form of new oppression. What kind of South Africa would actually endure? And he concluded that a violent overthrow would only destroy the country that he hoped to build. It couldn't win. And so after his release, he worked with the former president who supported the system of oppression that he was imprisoned by. He negotiated the end of that system. He calmed violent outbreaks. He urged unity. He modeled forgiveness. And his leadership actually prevented civil war and stabilized the country. He was patient, strategic, forgiving. He believed dignity was stronger than retaliation. He served as their president for one term and then voluntarily stepped down to allow others to take the lead. He chose quiet strength as his way of leading his country forward, and it allowed South Africa to continue to heal and thrive beyond his leadership. That's the very definition of quiet strength. Strength that is under control, which is the definition of meekness. He lived in such a way that was gentle. And while Mandela modeled that as a political strategy, it's here where Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, that Jesus actually empowers us through a heart that is transformed by grace. Jesus says it, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Why? Because it's the gospel that comes in and heals us. It's the gospel that quiets our hearts. It's the gospel that actually overcomes all that is wrong and broken in us. And when the gospel quiets us, our gentleness reveals how deeply we've internalized the gospel. Now, if gentleness is not your thing, you didn't want to hear that this morning. That gentleness reveals how deeply we have internalized the gospel. Well, I'm going to kind of go down this road. Since meekness is one of these abstract words at times for us, just because we don't use it often, I'm going to use the idea of gentleness as something that we do understand, but we often misunderstand what gentleness looks like. That gentleness flows from being transformed by grace. So because meek is difficult in English and actually other Western languages to define, what else and how else is this Greek word used in translation? Well, it's translated meek here, but it's used and translated as gentle the other times in the New Testament when this exact word is used. So meek describes one who is humble, gentle, not aggressive, unassuming. So in the teachings of the early church fathers, the leaders of the church a few centuries after Jesus, meekness was seen as parallel to these words. Quiet, from 1 Peter 3. Patient and merciful. Gentle or forbearing, from Titus and Corinthians. So think of the context that we come into. So blessed are the meek. What came right before it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. Both places of low position, poor in spirit, our spiritual bankruptcy, but then mourning, kind of recognizing and grappling with the things that are not right in this world, or even more specifically, things that are not right in us, that we would mourn over our sin. And what flows from the understanding of ourselves, that we are spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit, that we need to mourn over the ways in which we actually transgress the law of God, mourn over the very things in this world that are broken. What flows from that understanding is how we treat people and how we view life, and that is meekness. So in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The word gentleness is the noun form of meek. So gentleness, you could even translate it meekness. That meekness is a gift from the Spirit of God. The gentleness that comes from God is His work. He said even more pointedly, meekness or gentleness is a miraculous work of God in our lives. Because if someone is willing to go from seeking out how they can gain from their own strength to being willing to move through life in settled gentleness, that's a miracle. That is not the decision of the will of man. That is a move of God that cannot be brought about by mere effort of the will. That meekness, in a sense, is humility expressed in kindness and gentleness. Other scriptures' understanding of this concept, that the idea of meekness is contrasted against anger. So James chapter 1, James is speaking, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, put away rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." And so there's this opposite. Sometimes understanding a word is understanding its opposite is helpful. So it's set against the idea of anger. Other passages link it to the defense of our faith in 1 Peter 3, or correcting an unbeliever with gentleness so that they might actually turn to Christ, or correcting a believer in their sin but without arrogance. So is meekness passive weakness? Of course not. God's not calling us to this passive weakness, but it flows from being transformed by grace. It's not sitting back and doing nothing. It is action with gentleness. So the meek are powerful. The meek are strong. The meek are gifted, but they have the maturity and the grace to use that strength for constructive purposes rather than ones that are destructive. So we'll use gentleness as this shorthand for that because it's an expression of humility in how we treat others and how we view life. So you could say, when you say, all right, if I'm going to pursue meekness or gentleness, that feels like I'm just taking this back seat in life. Dan Doriani, one of my professors at Covenant Seminary, he wrote this in thinking about it. The mark of meekness is not the absence of assertiveness. It is the absence of self-assertion. So think of it like this. One commentator pointed out that Southern horse trainers have an idea of meekness. That they have this phrase that the meekest horse wins the race. So what does that mean? It means that the one who can hold his power and strength until the proper moment, that's the one that wins the race. If you watch any horse race, it's the one that goes out first that's guaranteed to lose unless you're Secretariat, right? Whoever goes and expends all the energy at the beginning, there's no way they're going to win because meekness is not the absence of strength. It's the decision of when to use it and to use it sparingly, to use it in gentleness, to use it in a harnessed, under control place. So it's the idea of strength under control. So how does that gentleness flow from being transformed by grace? Think of Jesus on the cross. Because Paul calls Jesus and explains him the gentleness and meekness of Jesus. With that, Paul is going to actually enter in ministry. Often we hear the phrase, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And we think of some effeminate looking Jesus, and we rightly reject that picture. But Jesus describes himself as gentle and lowly, gentle and humble. The word gentle is our word for meek. Paul describes Jesus's meekness and gentleness. So with meekness and gentleness in mind, picture Jesus not with, you know, kind of holding children with harp music in the background. Picture Jesus on the cross, beaten, bloody, mocked, nailed. And now listen to the words of the soldiers that mock him. Save yourself. If you really are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Gentleness and meekness is Jesus staying on the cross. He had the strength to come down and wipe everybody out, make everything right, yet he stays on the cross. He restrains his strength. He restrains his power and responds with gentleness towards those who mock him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is gentleness. We hear gentleness as weakness. Gentleness is having so much strength that you don't have to exert yourself, that you can actually, in tenderness, pursue someone. This picture actually kind of came to light a couple weeks ago when the Carolina Hurricanes won the Stanley Cup. And one of their guys that plays defense for them is Ke'Andre Miller. He's a mountain of a man. And after they win the cup, there's this, somebody caught it, like not like the, you know, with their phone, this picture of him holding his newborn son. And he's kind of like just enveloped over his son. That's gentleness. It's not some puny little guy. It is a mountain of a man, strong, defensive player in the NHL, gently holding his son. That's gentleness. That's meekness. And it's by that, when we see Jesus on display in his gentleness and meekness, that we understand that salvation is by grace. And it's that grace that transforms us and changes us to the point that we begin to display the gentleness of Jesus. Now, let's push back on this. Gentleness flows from the trusting of the Father's care, because our logic says what? That's crazy talk, right? We have to assert ourselves to secure our place in life. We fear that if we don't stick up for our own rights, we'll become a doormat. And in the first century, what was the going idea that would lead to blessing? Military power, military might. Greater might meant that you would take whatever you wanted and you could get the life that you wanted. Might, power, asserting yourself equals blessing. And yet, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, the triumphal entry, he makes a peaceful entry into Jerusalem in sharp contrast against what the zealots were hoping for. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble, that's the word for meek, and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. They were expecting a conquering king, but here he is coming in low, coming in humble, coming in meek, constrained strength. And so for us today, we're not all that different. We don't go to war. Well, sometimes we do, but personally, we don't go to war trying to get what we want. But there are so many ways in which we live trying to obtain what we want. We go after it by sheer grit and sheer force. We demand our rights be met. We interrupt people. We self-promote. We take matters into our own hands. We grab. Why? Because we don't trust the heart of the Father. And so gentleness flows when we actually begin to trust God's care for us. Because if you don't trust God's care for you, it's on you. Go after the life that you want, because God's not going to deliver. The scriptures say the exact opposite, that he is a tender, loving, faithful Father. And so it's the settledness of our hearts by faith in who God is that actually allows us to live in gentleness towards people around us. Think of the effects of the lack of this. One author noted that how greatly ferocious people are disturbed by their own restlessness. That we think our well-being is up to us. We're the only ones who can be trusted. In a sense, kind of thinking, well, gentleness will get us killed. Therefore, we can't do that. Are we willing to trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about? When our hearts say, no, there's a better way to go about life. John Calvin, as he wrote about this, he was noting what he called a diabolical proverb of that day. And this was, 500 plus years ago, that we must howl with the wolves because the wolves will immediately devour everyone who makes himself a sheep. And he's saying Jesus is flipping that paradigm completely over. And what does Jesus say to us in Matthew 11, verse 29? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn what? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am gentle and humble in heart. The word gentle is the word meek. So living in gentleness is about settling on the Father's care. Isaiah kind of talks through this in a different way. He talks about not just us being just overcome with our unsettledness. He says Isaiah writes in 29:19 that the meek shall obtain fresh joy from the Lord. That it's in our gentleness and our meekness, our willingness to not just press everything that we have, that we find fresh joy in the Lord. And the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. So let's make this real practical. What does this look like? What does trusting in the Father's care look like in a family? If you're an older sibling, maybe even the oldest sibling in a family, imagine living every day in family life, and the older sibling has this place of greatest strength. They're older, most likely bigger among the other children. The question is, how will you use your strength? Will it be to get whatever you want? Will it be to oppress your younger brothers and sisters? Or maybe God is saying gentleness and meekness is to use your greater strength for the benefit of your brothers and sisters. Will you defend and protect them? Will you serve them? Will you use your strength for their gain and not your own? Or maybe you're not an older sibling, you're just a child in a home, and your mom goes and tells you to clean your room, and you simply don't want to. How will you respond? Now, children have strength in a home, and it's usually shown through explosive anger or manipulation. Maybe manipulation through silence. And a child can seek to punish their mom or dad or whoever asked them to dare go clean their room, or they will, before the Lord, settle their heart and willingly not create a scene in their home. That willingly, in gentleness and humility, do what they're called to do. Will they seek the well-being of their family around them or just fight the fight of not wanting to do anything? Parents, when your child is sassy or defiant, how will you respond? Will you meet your children in their anger? Or will you gently use your strength and the place of God's authority in your home to calm your household? It's an interesting thing. Think of you at work when your boss unjustly says something to you, unjustly treats you, or just gives you some ridiculous task that you know it has no bearing on the well-being of your company. Or maybe says something about you. How will you respond? The gentleness that God is calling us to is a reflection of how we believe the gospel. This is not a matter of your will over against what your heart says. This is, am I seeing the meekness of Jesus? Am I being transformed by his grace so that I can actually respond in gentleness and meekness rather than demand to assert yourself in those things? Because gentleness flows also from abiding in God's promises. What does our verse say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That the promise of the earth is ours who are willing to be meek. Now remember, the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? That is a present reality, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's present. Beatitude 3 and 4, blessed are those who mourn, and ours, blessed are the meek. Both of those are future blessings. That it reminds us that Pete's already prayed it, that we are living in this already and not yet. Things we have, but we don't have them in fullness. That we are truly waiting for what God promises to us. And it's wrapped in that word, inheritance, that we will inherit the earth. Now, let's be honest. If you want something now, gentleness is probably not going to work. What will? Anger, rage, constant asserting yourself, pushing and prodding. You'll get what you want. Anger is truly very effective in the short term. But it will not last. You can think of political leaders that are not meek and push their agenda, and everything falls apart after they are no longer in office. Contrast that with what Mandela pursued, that of peace, of unity, of reconciliation, of gentleness and meekness in his leadership, rather than demanding and kind of almost in anger, putting forth new ideas. Short term, you get what you want. Long term, it destroys. There's nothing there long term. Meekness builds up. Anger, zeal pulls down and destroys. Because it's about the future. The meek will inherit the earth. It's down the road that God will give us all things. Are we not only willing to trust God for his care in the moment, but are we willing to trust that God is going to give us what we need when we need it, and that you will have no lacking for all eternity? Are you willing to now not have what you think you need to have what God knows you need for all eternity? That's the heart of faith. It's the heart of trust. The psalmist writes about it in Psalm 37, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Obviously, the psalm is pointing to the idea of the promised land, but it goes well beyond, because the promised land is a picture of all of what God is going to give. Even Paul gets this idea and espouses it in Romans chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham, so that's even before the Psalms, and to his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, that this picture that we will inherit the earth is the promise of what God delivers to us. And so when we abide, when we rest in, when we live awaiting the very things that God is going to bring about, then we can actually live in gentleness. A settled gentleness on our faith in the promises of God. We don't have to live feeling like we've got to get everything that we can. And how has all of this come true? Is that meekness of Jesus on the cross helps us understand that we can rest in His finished work. He's secured our salvation and He has secured our future. We will inherit all things that this world has to offer rightly. We will rule and reign with Christ. We will not lack for all eternity. It is finished. And so when we actually come to grips with who Jesus is, what He's done, that actually frees us from the need to elevate ourselves. There's that aspect of humility. It frees us from needing to grab with everything that we have, the life that we want. We can actually live in gifting and strength and empowerment of the gospel, trusting that God will bring about His desired ends for us. Again, it's not passivity. You know, you can't passively confront someone on their sin. You can't passively correct someone's understanding of the gospel. You can't passively do these things. It's an active thing, but active in gentleness and meekness. The Father's approval, the Father's care, the Father's provision is ours in Christ. Our inheritance is secure. Jesus is the one who secured it. And when we get that, we get to live this life of dependence yet again. He shows us the Father's heart. He calls us to live in a way that is not us just constantly berating people around us, but to live in gentle, oftentimes quiet, willingness to trust the heart of God for us. And that's not natural to the human heart, but it is what the gospel produces in us when we actually understand the gospel as it plays itself out. I think God is welcoming us into a life that actually enjoys the gospel, so much so that it changes how we treat people around us and how we view how God navigates us through life. Let's pray. God, I pray that You would do something amazing in us. When anger wells up in my heart, would You, by Your Spirit, allow me to desire to live out the gospel for people around me? God, when my self-assertion rises up, will You allow me and free me from that to enjoy the gospel? God, like Isaiah said in verse 29, God, like a fresh joy that flows because of meekness and gentleness. God, free us from that turmoil of our own heart needing and trying to get what we want. Father, help us to take our eyes off ourselves. Put them on You, put them on the people that You've put in front of us so that we can be a display of the gospel. Father, transform our hearts yet again by Your grace. Help us to show up in our lives. Help us when our heart pushes back and says that can't be right. God, do we trust You enough? Give us the faith to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.